Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning, Danny.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, Danny.
I'm sort of excited about the fact that y'all get quieter when it's just me teaching and not Dale. And me. Dale had some sort of an event this week that hurt his back. And anybody's ever had a back problem, you know how tough that can be. I think he's preaching today, but
maybe it'll be short.
Huh? What?
Maybe it'll be short. Maybe. No, maybe.
All right.
What happened? You said maybe it'll be short.
That was, by the way, for those of you that are listening on the internet, Tom Moses saying maybe it'll be short. So, are you excited?
Yes.
All right. So, you'll have to help me since I'm all by myself. All right. Josue is going to help us with the reading today, so I hope everybody has a worksheet. We're going to do a second and probably, maybe, hopefully, we'll see, last week on the permissive will of God. But before we move into that, Josue, would you read for us the little descriptions at the beginning of the worksheet of the four different perspectives on the will of God?
The general will of God, last week's topic, God's expectations, desires, and instruction for everyone. Everyone who has ever lived, everyone that will ever live. Purpose, not to kill fun, happiness, and joy, but to bring those things about in the lives of everyone.
Okay, so that's the general will of God. We've already talked about that. Does anybody have any questions or need a clarification on that? If you missed that, you can always go and find our classes on the internet at the Lost Residence Church of Christ.org. It's on the bulletin. Look it up. So the general will of God, that's the definition. Now we move from that to the permissive will.
The permissive will of God, today's topic. Also available to everyone that has ever lived.
And we're going to unpack that a little bit more. And then just for what's coming.
The specific will of God, topic for next week. The rarest expression of God's will. His expectations, desires, and instruction for specific people and specific tasks.
Okay. And then the fourth
is
will.
The directive will of God. That's a topic in 2 weeks. The thing we all want more teaching on, God's will for our individual lives.
So, as we get started, we're starting to need to make sure we're on the same page. So what's next?
What is the permissive will of God?
So what is, based on what you've understood so far, what is the permissive will of God? If we had to write down a definition of it.
It's giving us free will.
Okay, it's the idea, yes, free will. And that's going to be part of what we'll be talking about today. And these, by the way, these little titles that we've given, these different perspectives of the will of God, are just simply to give us a organizational structure to talk about the will of God. They're not perfect at all, even in their titles. They're not perfect because think about it for a minute. So the permissive will of God is that aspect about God where He allows things to happen that He doesn't want to happen. If you haven't written anything down about the permissive will of God, write that down. God allows things to happen that He doesn't want to happen. Now, one might say, if you stop and think about it for a minute, well, then that's not the will of God. Only the things that are the will of God, by the very nature of saying it's God's will, you would think, well, that means He wants it to happen. And you would be right. So that's why I say this is not a perfect, title. But we're trying to come up with these ways of saying things that will help us to have a further conversation. And so, obviously, there are things in the world, there are things in your life and in my life, things that I do and you do that don't that God would not want us to do. And we have in the religious realm, in the spiritual realm, we have a word for that. And what is that word?
Sin.
Sin.
Consequence.
Okay? It's simply sin. That's what we call it in the world of religion. Now, you move into the secular world, in just the world that doesn't necessarily claim to have any belief in God, they don't like that word sin. There's no such thing as sin. The closest they'll get to it is right and wrong. But then they have something called ethics. And ethics are what? What's a discussion about ethics? What is what?
Right
and wrong. And then you have something called situational ethics. Now, what's a situational ethic?
Depends on the situation.
It depends on the situation what's right or wrong.
Is it okay to steal bread if it's to feed your starving children?
There you go. Is it okay to steal bread if it's to feed your starving children or your slightly overweight Bible class teacher? Well, of course it is. Well, actually, it's, you know, is it or is it not? That's situational ethics. That there are books.
That was mean.
Huh?
That was mean, that comment.
So, you know, so the world, as the world talks about right and wrong, things get grayer and grayer and grayer and grayer. There's no black and white. But as we try to follow the will of God, as we try to use the Word of God to understand the will of God, very rarely do things get gray. I'll tell you when they get gray. They get gray when somebody like me, who wants to do something that's not right, that's not what God wants, when somebody like me tries to figure out a way to do it anyway, I can gray it up, but from God's perspective, it's not gray. Do you understand what I mean? Okay? So, you know, and so that's the permissive will of God is God allowing things to happen that He does not approve of. So, does anybody have any questions about that definition? And of course,
say that again and then clarify it.
I'm sorry?
Say that again and then clarify it.
Okay. Anybody want to help me do that? God allows things to happen that He does not approve of.
Well, in Timothy, God said that His will that all men be saved and come to understand the truth.
Yeah.
That's part of God's will. That would fit under what? The general will of God. That's God's will for what? Everybody. It doesn't say it's God's will that only a few believe. It says what?
All.
That's the general will of God. The permissive will of God is something also experienced by everybody, because what does Paul say in Romans 8? All have done things God doesn't approve of, which calls us to fall short of His what?
Glory.
That's the permissive will of God. That's not that He approves. That's just an observation. Paul's not saying when he says, and I'm not saying, and Dale and I are not saying when we talk about the permissive will of God, that it's great and it's okay. It's not. But it's a reality.
Danny, if I could just interject real quickly. In the scriptures where Papa or Father God is allowing that, I believe it's to draw us back to Himself and to His ways.
Well, we're gonna look, that's a great, you know, the question then would be, why would God ever allow us to do something that He doesn't want us to do? That's a huge question that floats over the, and hopefully we'll get to that today. Hopefully we'll. So let's keep moving.
Questions from the garden.
So last week we started with questions from the garden. We're familiar with the story. The story, Adam and Eve, created by God, put in the garden, created in God's image, in His image and in His likeness. And that, by the way, means that we get to participate in His general will, and we also have the ability, which we're going to see, to experience the permissive will of God. So, that's something that human beings do that no other creature that God ever created could do. Okay? Except the serpent, and maybe we'll talk about the serpent in a minute, because the serpent is representative, not of the creatures, but of something else. All right? So, we've got questions. God put Adam and Eve in this garden, in this beautiful, in this perfection, in this paradise, and He says, I want you to take care of it, and you can, there's lots to eat here. And you can eat of any of the plants, any of the trees, except this one tree. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, we know that they did. And when they did, that was an example of the permissive will of God. And we're just talking about from an observational point of view. I'm not saying it was right, it was wrong. In fact, we all believe it was wrong for them to do that. So please don't misunderstand when we talk about the permissive will of God that we're saying it's okay. It's just observational. We're just looking for to try to understand the way God works and allows us to live, the things He allows us to do, wants us to do, all those kinds of things. And so one of the questions then is, what's the first question is?
What possibility did God create when He said, don't?
Well, no, I think we skipped one, didn't we?
No.
The permissive will of God. Okay, read it one more time.
What possibility did God create when He said, don't?
All right. So what does God say about the tree of the knowledge of fruit of good and evil?
Don't
eat from it. Yeah. What possibility does He create when He says don't?
They will.
The possibility is, but you, but it is within the realm of possibility that you can do it. Now, that's too many words to say don't, but you can. So if you're looking for something short to write down, that's what He's saying. Don't eat. If you do, you will surely die. Is the way it's been translated and the way we've always heard it. Don't do it. But the unspoken part is, you can. What's next?
Is there possibly sometimes a misunderstanding between the conjunction of don't and the two words do not? Is there sometimes possibility of mistaking the don't?
No, I don't think so. I don't think so, Jim, because that's a translation issue. I don't have the text. If somebody wants to look at the text, it may not say don't. It may say do not. So whether he said don't or whether he said do not, it's the same thing. Okay?
Danny, anybody that's ever been a child or ever had a child, raised a child, the worst thing you can say is don't do something. Because they're going to do it. And I think it might come from that.
Unless, of course, you plan on going to Fist City. Did anybody besides me ever get threatened with going to Fist City? My parents didn't, but I had a grandmother, Grandma Shorty, who was short in stature but large in Fist City. Now, I misunderstood from a very young age. I thought she was saying Fish City. And I didn't see what the big deal was about going to Fish City. I like fish. Apparently, there was something bad about, but eventually I came to understand that it was Fist City. Don't do that. If you do that, we're going to Fist City. You can see how when you're from Arkansas, you start it sounds like fish, okay? All right, what's next?
What reality did he create by putting the tree in the garden?
So Doug's already mentioned this. God says don't. That's the first part of this conversation. Do not eat of this tree. And the unspoken part is, but you can. which brings into being a reality that you and I deal with today, and that's free will. Free will. And free will is means that human beings are free moral agents. Now we get into all these philosophical terms, but it means that God's actually given you the choice. He said, here I am, here's what I have to offer, here's how much I love you, here's what I want to give you. I want you, will you live for me? Will you be mine? Will you be in a relationship with me? Will you live the way I want you to live? And it seems like anybody in their right mind would say what? Yes. And we do say what? Yes. And then what do? We go to the other room where another possibility exists, and sometimes we make the wrong decision. This story that we find in Acts or in Genesis 2 and 3 is Adam and Eve making the wrong decision, exercising free will and making the wrong decision. All right, let's keep going.
Why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden if he didn't want them to eat from it?
Exactly.
Okay. All right, hold on just a second. Hold on. Now, do you have a worksheet there? Who's that talking? I can't see.
Brenda.
All right, Brenda. What does it say right after that question? What comes next on the worksheet?
To answer that question, answer this one. As a parent, to whom do you hope your children will turn for guidance about right and wrong?
The answer is in her body language. I mean, she went like this.
Well, I can't see her body language.
Well,
I'm sorry.
I'll describe it. I'll describe it to you then. It's like arms, her arms.
I know.
This
has been one of those questions that we've struggled with. Is God just setting us up here? Is he just setting them up to fail? Why would he put in the garden a tree called the knowledge of good and evil? First of all, why wouldn't he want them to have it? All right, that's a squirrel answer. That's a churchy answer.
That's a good answer.
That's not an answer that'll hold up if you're talking to someone who doesn't believe.
As a parent, you take every single danger away from your child so that they're safe. If you could, you'd put them in a little bubble.
And how long do you do that as a parent?
As long as you can.
Until they get free will and their own minds.
Until they become self-aware and realize that just because mama says it doesn't necessarily mean it's so.
Because mama says it, they're
going to
do it.
They will for a while. But I think by about 4, I was ready to go a different direction. Is that about right, mother? I mean, you know. So, seriously, let's get back to this. Let's stay with this, or we're not going to get finished. So, what is your answer? So, the first question is: why in the world did God even put the tree in the garden if he didn't want them to eat it? Well, the second question: if you answer honestly, the second question. And the second question, read it for me one more time.
As a parent, to whom do you hope your children will turn for guidance about right and wrong?
Love.
That's not an answer. To whom? That's not a whom. Love is not a whom. Love is not a whom. All right. As you parent your children and you're teaching them right or wrong, who do you want them to go to when they have a question about right or wrong?
Me.
You. What if you find out, okay, and they do for a while. But then let's say they get to be 8 or 9 years old and want to do something that they know that you don't want them to do. Or 10 or 12, or, well, it's happening long before that. Come on, let's be honest.
I've read to you enough times before that.
Hey, you've had to say. My class. So you say, if you have any questions about right or wrong, you come to me. And then one day they know what you're going to say. and they go across the street, where the people that live across the street have a different set of values than you do. And they say, is it all right if I da-da-da-da-da? And the guy that lives in that house and that also has children says what?
Whatever makes you happy.
That's right. Go right ahead. And how do you as a parent feel about that?
Violated.
Yeah.
So, look, if we understand, look, here was God's, once again we get into God's general will. God's greatest desire for his creation, for man and for woman, for human beings, is that he have a walk in the garden in the evening kind of relationship with him. And what do you do when you walk in the garden in the evening? What do? You visit.
You
talk. What's the old song say?
And he walks with me. He talks with me.
And he tells me what?
I am
his own. And you can come to... And just so unpack that a minute. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other.
No!
So you have that kind of relationship with somebody, then you want, and you love them, and you want to do what they want, and they want to do what you want. And so God says, when you have a question about what's right or what's wrong, come to me. Don't go to that tree and eat that fruit. Now, why not? Because I'm God, God says. And I know if you go and you eat it and you start trying to apply it, you're going to do it in an imperfect way. You're going to, all of a sudden, situational ethics are going to happen. But
the Lord tests the righteous. Does that apply to them in the garden too?
That's a different concept. All we're doing right now, we're not talking about theology or doctrine. We're just observing. We're just looking at what happened. And what happened was God said, don't. And you say, well, Danny, it doesn't say all that. Well, okay, think about it for a minute. Think about it. Because no, I don't believe God was setting them up. I believe that I believe we have a beautiful story. Do we have the whole story? Do we have every word that was ever spoken between God and Adam and Eve? Do we really? No, there had to be more going on. So they weren't set up. Just like you would want your children to come to you for direction about right and wrong, God wanted his children to come to him. And he knew that if they ate, that they would think they knew right or wrong. Give you an example, and it's already looming over me that we're not going to get finished with this lesson. Okay, that's fine. Because this is important. So the narrative goes like this. God made Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden. And it's very interesting. There's a detail that is given. There's a detail that is given that if you're, now, once again, we're churchy people. So we don't ask many questions. We just read it and go, oh, that's a wonderful story. But now you're talking to somebody who's not a churchy person. You're talking to somebody who, in fact, looks down on the church and looks down on people of faith. And they read this story, the same story that you read, and they read it a slightly different way. And they hear it differently. And they see this one little tidbit of information that just seems to be sort of out of place, sort of silly. God creates the garden. He creates man and woman. He puts them in the garden. And then the narrator says, and he could have said 1,000 things. The narrator could have said 1,000 things about what it was like to live in the garden. But here's what he says. And they were unclothed. And not embarrassed about it. Say, Dan, that's not what it says. Okay, they were naked and not ashamed. Isn't that interesting? You ever stop to think? Of course you haven't. We don't read that way. We don't read the Bible slowly and critically enough. We should stop and say, why do you tell us that? What difference does that make? Well, because he's going to come back, as a beautiful storyteller does, and connect all that together in just a little while. Because once they have eaten the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and their eyes are, quote unquote, open, what's the very first thing they notice?
They're naked.
They're unclothed. And they're embarrassed.
And they are not just embarrassed, they are ashamed. That's a little bit different than being embarrassed. Not always, but... And they felt shame. They felt, this is not
right.
This is not the knowledge of, this is not good. And here's another example of the incredibly beautiful willingness of God to have something called permissive will. God, so he comes, you know the story, but I'll tell you, he knows what's happened. God knows exactly what's happened. He knows they've eaten the fruit. So he shows up in the garden to have the evening walk. And they're not there waiting for their evening walk, are they? They're hiding from God. What have they done, by the way, to deal with their shame? Fig leaves. Now, this is just a little bit funny. You know how big a fig leaf is? You know how many it takes? Okay, I'm not going to get any more explicit than that. And it's not going to be show and tell. I'm not going to get, you know. But it takes a lot of fig leaves to try to go from being unclothed and ashamed to appropriately covered and not ashamed.
And how did they put them together?
They use scotch tape. Everybody knows that. So, so God says, hey, Adam, Eve, where are you? Like he doesn't know. This is God, right? Well, we're over here. Well, what are you doing over there hiding behind that tree? Well, we figured something out while you were gone. We're naked. God. Who told you you were naked? Who introduced shame to you? Who made you feel like you were not exactly the way I wanted you to be? Who? Well, we ate fruit. Now, a lot of people that have written off the Old Testament and don't read it and only focus in on the New Testament and want to focus in on the grace of God, say that grace didn't exist in the Old Testament. It only, the grace of God, you know, Paul says in Ephesians, it is by grace you have been saved through faith in Christ Jesus. But it never existed before that. Wrong. God's grace, in an expression of his permissive will, was to bring them forward, and once he had gotten the confession, he could have killed them. He could have just I mean, why not? But he said, well, it's not important to me that you're unclothed, but it's become important to you because you did something I didn't want you to do. You went and tried to figure out right and wrong on your own. If you'd come to me about right and wrong, and we'd have had a talk about, I might have still felt like it was okay for you to be clothed. And in fact, let me do something for you right now. Take those fig leaves. That's ridiculous. Scotch tape isn't working. And God did something. Who killed? Who was the person of the? Who was responsible for the death? The first death that happened after. Not who was responsible, but who did it?
God.
God did. God killed one of the creatures that he had created in order to make clothing for Adam and Eve. Now, do you see what's just happened in this story? Something's happened that God didn't want to happen. Something's happened that God didn't approve of. He didn't want them to eat that tree. And he didn't care whether they were clothed or not. But now that they have, rather than killing them, or just berating them, or just throwing them out of the garden naked, what does he do? He goes along with them. And says, so this has become important to you. I will make it important to me. And he clothes them. Now, let's keep going. We've got another question, and maybe this is where we'll just end up. I don't know. When Dale saw this worksheet, he says, you're not getting through with that. Okay, so that's the first question. There's another question that we ask. It's a reasonable question. And certainly people who don't believe ask this question, and it is what?
Why did God allow the serpent into the garden?
So, you know, that's, once again, just setting them up. Why did he allow that serpent into the garden? This serpent, by the way, wasn't like the cows and the deer and the antelope plague. Okay? This serpent was different, and the Bible says he was what? Crafty. He really wasn't a serpent. He wasn't a creature like the other creatures God had created. He had existed before. And knowing that, God knowing everything, well, God, you know, why would he allow this serpent? Well, before we answer that question, let's try once again to put it in perspective. And so answer this question. Going back to the parent thing.
Why would you ever let your children out of your sight? They might get into trouble. And I'll answer both questions.
So parents, why would you ever let your children out of their sight? Why would you? A lot of people don't these days. Some people, they don't let them go to school. They homeschool them. Why? Because it's dangerous out there. What if somebody, you know, there's all kinds of terrible things and influences and things that they might get taught that I don't want them to be taught and I don't want them to believe. We might even have somebody in here that does that, that is homeschool their kids. I'm not knocking it, or I'm just saying, why would you as a parent, if you really, really want to protect and keep this person that you're responsible for creating, why would you ever let them out of your sight? Do I have to answer it, or will one of you answer it?
They have to grow up.
They got to grow up. They got to go live in the world. You can care for them and teach them and keep them protected, and you should as much as possible, but at some point, what?
Let them go.
You gotta let them go. And when they do, what are they gonna do? Did you know you have a permissive will too and you didn't even know it? Parents, they're going to do stuff what? That you don't want them to do. And are you going to write them off and stop being their parents when they do it? What are you going to do? And I'm talking in very broad terms. Okay? So, what? I meant something? So, I want to put something out there that I don't know. I just want you to think about something. Why did God allow that serpent? So let's get back to the question then. Why did God allow that serpent in the garden? Why? Because they were going to encounter that serpent at some point. They were. Or their children. It was going to happen. That serpent was there doing the same thing he had done in heaven before he left heaven. That serpent wanted to be God. And meant he could disagree with God. I mean, his opinion counted. And when God said it was this way, the serpent would say, no, no, I think it might be this way. And they are going to encounter that serpent. Why not better that they encounter the serpent when they still have a walk in the evening relationship with God? So he can help them try to figure out what's next. Because, boy, when you fall, something's next. Unless it kills you, unless life's over, something's next. Something's coming. More relationships, more decisions, more consequences. So why did God, because that serpent was going to, that in evil was going to be part of the picture at some point. So was he setting them up? Well, what he was doing is he was getting them ready. And remember this. God, for God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. God had a plan. Paul talks about the fact that God was working on this plan before the foundations of the world, a plan that would reconnect him to the creation, to man and woman. When they had disconnected themselves from him because he had given them free will. How much time have I got left?
5 minutes.
Okay. So real quickly now, from just purely an observational standpoint, look at your worksheet. There's a little place for you to make a little note. This is going to go very quickly. No big deal. But I want you to see other examples. What does it say on the worksheet?
Other observable examples of God's permissive will in Genesis 4.
Okay. Other what? What? Observable. Remember, that's what we're doing here. I'm not trying to. We're not trying to give you a doctrine that you must believe to have eternal life. That's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to give you a structure whereby to see the brilliance and beauty and struggle of what God went through when he made us and what he was willing to do and risk when he made us. So now we're talking about this permissive will. So let's just look at a couple more examples. First one is what?
Genesis 4.
Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. I'm just going to ask you a simple question. Not a trick question. Did God want one of those brothers to kill the other one? Did one of those brothers kill the other one? The permissive will of God. What's next?
Genesis 6.
What happens in Genesis 6? God comes to Noah and says, well, first of all, Genesis 6 starts by God looking down on the earth, and what does he say? He says, look at this. What a mess. So that's not what it says. Okay. What it says is God looked down, and whoever it is, whoever the us is, he says to them, they're having a conversation apparently, he says, look, there is nothing but evil. Every thought of their mind, every desire of their heart is violent and evil. Now, did God want to create a world full of people? Did he want to create a world full of people whose every thought was evil and violent? Yes or no?
No.
Is that what happened?
Yes.
God's permissive will. That's all we're doing is observing. Did something happen? Did God allow something to develop that he didn't want? Yes, he did. Now, let's move on. Then we have the whole flood story. Then we have what?
Genesis 11.
What happens in Genesis 11? The Tower of
Babel
story. So God looks down. Once again, he's having this conversation with the same usins that were in chapter 1 when he said, let us make them in our image and our likeness. And he looks down and he says, and he gives them the elbow. God's got an elbow. He gives them the elbow. He says, hey, look, they've built this city. And they're building a tower that they say is going to reach me. And you know what? I made them. And I don't know what to do. I honestly don't know what to do with this next part. I'm just going to tell you what it says. And I know they can, whatever they put their mind to, they can achieve. And so what are we going to do about it? Now, something that's not included here. When the flood was over, and when Noah and his family come out on dry land, and God makes a covenant with them, part of the covenant, you may or may not know, and you may have forgotten, God said to them, I want you, this little family group here, to do now exactly what I wanted Adam and Eve to do. I want you to go out and inhabit the whole earth. But when we get to chapter 11, guess what's happened? They haven't done that. They've stayed together. Because it's scary to go out there by yourself. Now, did God want them to stay together, all living in one place, building a great city? No. Did he want them to build a tower that could reach him? No. But they were doing it. God's permission. He was allowing it. What was his remedy? I just love this remedy. I just love this so much. Let's confuse their language. And I would go on if I had time. I just don't have time. But just imagine the first morning of that. When you wake up and turn to your wife and say, how are you a little bit out of there, blah, blah, blah. And she looks at you and says, bad for you to do. And you go out and you talk to the kids and say, hey, kids, for me to be in the blah, blah, blah. And they go into that.
No idea what they're saying
to each other, and now they got to go find people that they can talk to. And as they do that, then what do? They move off and go. They do what God wanted them to do in the first place. All right, what's next?
1 Samuel 8.
All right, 1 Samuel 8. I guess this is probably where we're going to have to stop. This is the most remarkable, ridiculous, terrifying, scary example, one of them, of God's permissive will. So God has called the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's brought them to the mountain. He's told them he wants to be their God. He's made a covenant with them. And then and things rock away. 40 years in the wilderness, cross into Canaan. Eventually they and they are subduing the land. And then they call their prophet slash judge, and they say, now remember, God's called them out of Egypt to be his people, to be different than anybody else in the world. I want to show you, I want the world to see me through you, is what God said to the children of Israel. I want you to be different, unique, holy, set apart, just like me. I'm holy, I want you to be holy. A holy nation. And in Samuel what? First Samuel 8. Eight? They come to their leader, all of the elders of Israel, and say, we want a king. And then they say this, so we can be like everybody else. Did God want that? And he even says, go back and tell them. If they have a king, if I let them have a king, he's going to tax them. He's going to take away the strongest boys. He's going to take away the best livestock. He's going to take away the best land so he can live there. This is what the king's going to do. Go tell them. And you know what they said?
It's okay.
We don't care. We want a king so we can be just like everybody else. And God, the whole reason I called you out was so you wouldn't be like everyone. Can you see what a remarkable moment this was? And God's permissive will says what? Okay. Now, all we've done is been observing. I wish I could take you through the next part, because that was going to be really wonderful. And maybe we'll talk. Dale and I'll talk. Hopefully he'll be healed up next week. But let me just say this, that we can talk about this next week. What God does at one point is he takes his permissive will, all of the horrible, terrible things that mankind has been doing through the ages, and he uses them to bring about the most marvelous thing that's ever happened in human history. I wish we could talk more about it.
Come back next
week. Okay.
In the meantime, I hope you'll walk with him and talk with him. Let him guide you in what's good. Go to him to find out the difference between evil and bad and good things. And then, even though he's given you the right to make a choice, choose him. Can we do that? Do you want to do that? Well, right now I do, Danny, because I'm in Bible class. Well, you want to tomorrow morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I feel a little bit foolish, to be honest, because I absolutely know and believe that I can never understand you, not completely. I can never know your intentions, not all of them. I can never see the way that you connect all the dots. Not in this life, I can't. We can't. And so, Father, I feel a little bit foolish sometimes trying to represent you as if you were just another person. And so, please, Father, I'm not doing that. And I hope everybody within the sound of my voice understands that I'm not trying to do that. What we are trying to do is to work our way to a place where we can go to you and ask you, Father, do you have a will concerning my life? And if you do, what do you want me to do? that we can learn how to do that, that we would be willing to do that. That when faced with any important decision, the very first thing we would ask is not whether we can make as much money or whether we can be as happy or whether it's going to be too hard, but whether or not you want us to do it. Everything this church does of any significance and everything that we do as individuals, everything we do as families, help us to seek out your will. Because I believe with all my heart that if you have a will for us, you're not going to hide it from us. Just help us to stop and ask. In the meantime, Father, this awesome responsibility that you've given us, this free will thing, even though you've given that to us as well, help us to always turn to you to understand what's good and what's not. Not to limit our lives, but to expand them to the fullest that you intended. Through Jesus we pray, and all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for coming. Thank you.